And it's been wonderful. I got to have dinner with them last night, and that was wonderful. I got to receive their testimony. Oh, yes, Children's Church. That's Children's Church at this time. Got to receive their testimony. Jesus Christ is alive and at work in their life. There's testimony and evidence to that. And we get to be a part of what God is doing through them in the world. If you were here for Sunday school, you heard some of the stories already. How wonderful it is to hear that God is at work in the world and we get to be a part of that. I would encourage you very, very much to take some time and let's take our mind away from what the world pushes so strongly to us. The enemy uses that to keep us from reaching our potential for Jesus Christ. He is at work among his people, and that's a wonderful thing. And so we're going to hear the testimony. We're going to hear how Francois told me that this is how God called him into ministry, through this passage that he will share with us today. And so my prayer is that God will use that as well. Some of you know the background. Francois and Darlene are with mailbox clubs. When you hear that, you go, mailbox clubs, oh, that's quaint. No. What God is doing through that is wonderful, and how he's reaching. He's putting people together. He's networking people. I don't know if you're going to share about the underground church and some of the places in the world where the gospel doesn't reach. It's just wonderful. I know I need to stop. Pastors can get going so much here, but I'm moved by what God is doing, and I'm moved by what he's doing through Francois and Darlene. Francois, come on up and let the Lord speak through you this morning, brother. Thank you. Thank you,
brother. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Clayton, for that great introduction. It humbles a man when you have the opportunity to brag on Jesus, brag on God. That's all that I want to do this morning with you all. So I'm going to have two passages that we're going to hear and study this morning. And the first one I'm going to ask our dear brother. Are you already here? Please come up. Please come up and share with us a passage that is tying in with my message this morning. And my message this morning is titled, Blessed to be a Blessing. So we're going to listen to what God's intention is for each one of us. But he's crying this out in the psalm that we're going to hear from. Please.
I'll be reading Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. May God bless his word.
Amen. Thank you very much. So it's my privilege this morning to greet you in the name of the Father and the Son through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So turn with me to Psalm, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And as we are going to go through this passage that I'm going to share with you from verse 1 all the way through verse 17, I will not read it, but as I refer to it, you will have either your Bibles open with you, or you've got it turned on in your apps, and you can flip through the app as we read and as we study this passage. It has always been my desire since I received the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 9 to be in his service full time. And the Lord has granted me that privilege that for the last 42 years, Dalian and myself have been serving the Lord full time as a pastor, but also as a missionary couple worldwide. We are currently serving with the Mailbox Club. Now, the name Mailbox Club comes basically from the origin of this ministry. It started just after World War II, 1947-ish, not officially registered with the government, but our itinerant pastor preacher, whose name was George Eager, and his wife Laura, they would go around because America was in a very, very negative downward mood after the war. So many people lost their lives in World War II. Families were destroyed in a sense. Brothers and sisters or moms and dads did not come back from the war. And so it was a very dark time in the life of the American people. So George and his wife would go from school to school sharing the gospel message with boys and girls, a few million a year, but they just come to one school and then they move on to the assembly of another school and the assembly of another school and do this year in and year out. And one day they got back home in Valdosta, Georgia, where our international offices are. And he said, his mother said to him, "George, what do you do for follow-up?" He says, "What? What's follow-up?" "Discipleship, George, that's discipleship. You share the gospel message with all these boys and girls, and they may have questions, and they have no one to go to because they may not be in a church, they may be negative. Moms or dads are blaming God for the war and for everything else in their lives, and they refuse to go to church. It's a negative state in our nation, so you need to not only share the gospel, but there's got to be discipleship." And George says, "Okay, I'm going to trust the Lord for that." And they started writing systematic theology on a child's level, on a teenager's level, and even on the adult level. What does the Bible, systematic theology, basically, what does the Bible teach about? Dot, 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 fill in the blank. That's what systematic theology is all about. What does the Bible teach? So our materials started developing, and so they started a correspondence, Bible correspondence course that they would send, or they would tell the children when they are at a school, "When you'd like to know more about this Jesus that I shared with you, and you may have some questions, just write your name on this sign-up sheet here, and we will mail you a lesson. You can study the lesson at your own time, at your own speed. You can complete the question page at the end. You'll mail the question back to us in an envelope that we provide for you with a stamp on it. We will grade the lesson. We'll send you lesson number 2 with your answer sheet. And then you do the next lesson and you send it back to us from our mailbox to your mailbox, back to our mailbox, became the Mailbox Club. And we never changed the name of the Mailbox Club because it's a non-threatening name anywhere in the world. Most places think you've got something to do with the postal system or stamp collections and stuff like that. So it's non-threatening in a radical Islamic culture and an anti-Christian world, especially in the 1040 window with Buddhists, Hindus, and the Muslims. So when they hear about Mailbox Club, well, so what's Mailbox Club? They do something with the post office, that's fine. So we can continue sharing the gospel message. And Delian and myself work primarily, our focus is mainly, although we oversee Africa, Europe, Central Asia. Central Asia, where's that? That's all the Muslim nations called Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan. Just call them the stans and you've got them all covered. All right. So all of that Central Asia, plus then all of MENA, Middle East, North Africa, that is the predominant Muslim world that we have, working with radical Islamic people and their children who came to know Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. Living in the underground, working in the underground church, worshiping in the underground church, where they fear for their lives daily. And so this all came about in my life when I was 9 years old. The Lord spoke to me out of Genesis chapter 12. And here's what he said to Abram. And he said the same thing to me. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great." And here's the main thing. "And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all families," or some translations, or in the Hebrew and the Greek translation, "all nations," all ta'ethne, all ethnic peoples, "will be blessed through you." So this is what the Lord called me as a 9-year-old. So I said to my mom and dad, I'm going to stop going to school. I'm not going to go on Monday to school. I've got to be a pastor full time. This is what the Lord told me. So I learned the reality. Mom and dad said, that's not how it works. You've got to finish your schooling. You've got to do everything else, of which I did. And 42 years ago, Delian and myself went into ministry full time. What is this all about? And that brings me to a question. What is your and my creative purpose? Now, I've learned from Pastor Clayton that you guys are a pretty smart congregation. Otherwise, I would not have accepted to become a missionary here with you all. So I checked this all out and studied your website to make sure the teachings are okay and everything else. And then I heard you are a pretty smart congregation. So when I heard that, I always wanted to put a pastor or the people from their website on the test. So this morning I've got a test. It's very easy, just 3 questions to show or to remind us about your and my creative purpose. The first thing that I want to share with you is, what did Mr., let's call him Mr. Chair. What did Mr. Chair have had in mind? Me on this thing, I'm going to make them crazy at the back. Then I'm on this one, and then I'm on that one. Just keep me on, and you can mute this thing if you don't mind. That's fine. What was the creative purpose that Mr. Chair had in mind when he sat down in front of the drawing board and drew a chair? What was his purpose for a chair? Now, don't yell out. Be like good children in the Sunday school class. If you know the answer, I'm going to divide you in 3 groups. This group here is group 1. This group here is group 2. And we cut it right with the lady there in the back and then the gentleman there. That side is group 3. So let's give group 1 the option to answer this very, very difficult question. What is a creative purpose that Mr. Chair had in mind when he created a chair? To sit, without raising a hand, just Give me somebody, let me can see. Where's a hand up there?
Who wants to try this?
Yes, sir. What a good answer. Let's give him a good answer. Let's sit
here. We can sit on the chair.
But I have sometimes used
the chair for alternative creative purpose. You see, and I saw my wife do the same thing. In our kitchens, most of the shelves are too high for her. So I see her going on there. And she said, okay, I've got to get on there. And she can reach the chair with the chair, the shelves. Now, my question is, do you think Mr. Chair, who created the chair to sit on, gets the glory and the honor when she uses, or I'm using, the chair for an alternative creative purpose, that is to stand on? Do you think he gets the glory? No, he never designed the chair to stand on. That's why we've got ladders and step ladders and stuff like that. So, when we use a chair for a different purpose than sitting on, we are using it for an alternative purpose. Now, you all know that women likes flowers. I have put my wife to the test by giving her some flowers for some time and wanted to see what's going to happen. Now, here's a question. Mr. Glass
decided to create a glass so that we can do what with a glass? This is now for that question section.
Very difficult. This is more difficult than the first question. Why did Mr. Glass create
a glass?
To do what with? Don't shout, just raise your hands. Anybody, what's the purpose of a glass? Yes, ma'am. To drink out of that. It's great Victoria water from a dirty river just outside of town that floods most of the time in the season. To drink out of the glass. So when I drink out of this glass, Mr. Glass is getting the glory and the honor for me using his creative purpose for this glass for the right purpose. But you know, sometimes I bring a flower or so from the yard into Delian and I said, honey, I love you so much. Here's a flower. And she looks around, she can't find a vase, she grabs the nearest glass, puts some water in it, and in goes a flower. Now, do you think when she puts a flower in the glass, that was created by Mr. Glass to drink from, that he's getting the glory and the honor for misusing his creative purpose? No, not. Never. It was created to drink water from it, not to put flowers in it. Now, the most difficult one of all is for this group here. I see, they're a smart group.
I've met some of them, by the way.
And so, again, don't yell out. You need to raise your hand. This is the question of all questions. A pen. What is the creative purpose of a pen? Anybody? I know. I told you it's very difficult. See, no hands. What's the creative? Yes, my dear.
To write with. Well, that's a good answer. Let's give her a big hand.
Applause.
To write with.
Now, I've been looking for a pen for many years. South Africa pen stores and everything. I just couldn't find the pen. I had a specific purpose in mind and how the pen should be. And so I was getting this pen. Its grip is great. It's the right length. It's got the right shape. And when I finally saw this pen in one of the stores in America, I said to Dillian, that's the pen I've always wanted.
So I'm going to get this pen. Because in the winter, it's not cold to handle. In summer, it's not
warm
to handle. It's just a great pen for my purpose. And that is that when my ear itches, I can scratch
my ear.
Now, none of you are allowed to do that. You know, you've been taught by your mommies that the only thing that can go to your ear to scratch is your elbow
tip.
So when I use this pen to scratch my ear, do you think that Mr. Let's call him
Parker. You think Mr. Parker
gets the glory for using his
creative purpose to scratch my ear with?
No, definitely not.
So what if I would take this pen and I start writing here and I say, wow, this pen is really doing its job. It flows on the paper. The ink doesn't blot on the paper. It's just absolutely fantastic to see how this pen is working.
You want to fix me?
Yeah. I didn't think I was broken. Why fix something that's not broken?
There you go. That's better.
All right. Let me get undressed here. Just excuse me. And that's in my pocket. I can go home with it. You want me to be bright and sharp and soundable? You getting there?
Getting it. I'm working on it.
You going to be long?
No. A couple of days.
Just a couple of days. That's all. All right, let's try it again. You can mute this thing and keep me on this thing
so that you have me on just one thing. So if I write with this and it's smooth on the paper, there's no blotting of the ink, and I say, hey, Clayton, you know what? Laura, this is the greatest pen that you can have. It is just wonderful. It's got a good shape. And here, I want to give you this pen, but please make it known to everybody. Then Mr. Parker gets all the glory for the months that he spent in front of the drawing board designing the pen of pens. Because now I'm using the pen for its right creative purpose. The same with your and my lives. God has created each one of us for a specific created purpose. He has in mind for you, just like he had with Abram, when he called Abram out of the land of the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of Mesopotamia. Now you need to remember that Abram, God was looking around the entire globe trying to find a person, because as much as he created everything and saw that everything was good, when he looked at mankind, it's the first time you find in Genesis 12, 11-ish, that he says it was not good. Because man became so corrupt. And he was looking for somebody because he had a specific creative purpose in mind, a creative purpose to bring out a nation that will be a nation that will honor him, through whom he can spread the good news to the entire world that there is salvation. So he calls Abram because he looked and he saw there in Mesopotamia, a very fertile land, as a matter of fact. It's between two rivers that it mentions here, the Euphrates and the Tigris River. Now, if you look back into Genesis, you'll see in Genesis chapter 2 that it refers to four rivers that spans the Garden of Eden. You've got the Gihon,
the Pishon, you've got the Euphrates, and you've got the Tigris. Four rivers on four sides of the Garden of Eden. And so we know that where that is, the Garden of Eden somewhere, is between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. So a very fertile area. And Abram was part of a group of people, nomads in a sense, that were worshiping other gods. They were astrologers, worshiping many other gods. But God was looking for a man that had some faith and a man that he could count on. And he saw this man, a devoted man to his gods, and he calls Abram. We don't know how he called him. It must have been verbal or however. But we know that the Bible says Abram responded when God says, go. Leave everything behind. Go to the land that I will show you. And Abram responded. But because he had no knowledge of the real true God, God had to test Abram's faith. So he brings him and he says to him, you will go to the land that I will show you. And we know that land as the what land? It starts with a P. The promised land. Very good. The promised land. So Abram, you need to go to the promised land. And we also know from our Bible studies that the promised land is called the land that flows with what? Milk and honey. Very good. Pastor, you do a great job here. A land that flows with milk and honey. So here Abram leaves. And he takes his wife Sarai with him. And Abram eventually, verse 10 now, shows up at this promised land. And what does he experience in this promised land? Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram looked at this, and he looked at his wife, and he looked at maybe Lot and some of the other few people that's with him. And he said to himself, I just wonder, because it says there, and the famine was severe in the land. Did I hear God correctly, or was it maybe my own imagination? I thought I was going to go to the promised land. Man, where I come from in Mesopotamia, it's very fertile. That's promising. But this here is just rock and dust. Nothing more. A famine. If I stay here with my people, then my wife is going to die, and I'm going to die, and everybody's going to die. So what does Abram do? Instead of trusting God, he started scheming. Come up with his own scheme. See, God is putting him through a school of faith to test his faith. And if I learned that from you. So if God is trying to test mine your faith, he does it for a purpose. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Listen carefully. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So God had to test Abram's faith to see if he can trust Abram's faith. And he's putting him through the school of faith here to test his faith. The very first test he gets is a famine. And Abram fails the test. He says, no, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to come up with my own plan. Maybe this is not where God wants me. I can't stay in the famine here. I'm going to go down to Egypt. Now, when you look at biblically, Egypt always represents the world and worldly stuff, where the promised land represents heaven for us one day. So Abram decided, no, I'm going to go down to Egypt. I heard that there's good in Egypt, there's good food in Egypt, and there's everything else that's good in Egypt. So Abram, instead of trusting God, started scheming. So his circumstances was the first thing that God tested here. So I would rather, this is me, I failed many tests, but if I was Abram, I would rather stay in the famine, knowing that in the center of God's will, than going down to the palace and stay outside of God's will. So Abram said, let's go. We're going to go to Egypt. On their way to Egypt, he remembered that he heard about the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and they are cruel people, strong, strong soldiers, and they can wipe you out just by the blink of an eye. So on his way there, now we are in 11, verse 11, it came about when he was approaching Egypt that he said to his wife Sarai, see now, honey, darling, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And then when the Egyptians see you, they will say, Now remember, what did the Lord say to Abram? I will bless you so that through you, what? All families, all peoples, all nations, all ethnic, ta-ethne will be blessed through you. So it's not about you, Abram. It's about them. So I'm blessing you so that you will be a blessing to them. So I'm going to put you through the test. I'm going to see what you're going to do with the very first person closest to your wife, Sarai. So Abram says to her, I know you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me. You remember the unholy trinity? The me, mine, I. You know that one? He says, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on your account. So now he's even going a little bit further. Instead of having faith, he showed fear. Instead of trusting God, he started scheming. And his scheme led further that in his fear, instead of having faith in God, that God will provide in his needs and in everything and fulfill God's creative purpose for Abram, to create a nation out of Abram that will one day bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Abram now shows fear and not faith. And he says to Sarai, you know, part of my scheming plan here is I'm not going to tell a 100% lie, just a small little lie. Let's just tell them you are my sister. You are my half-sister, but that's only half the truth, so it's not that bad. So they told this lie. And eventually, when this all happened, so that I may be treated well, that my life may be spared, so that I may live. It's all about him instead of about the others. Philippians 2 says very clearly, let this mind of Christ be in you. Why? So that we do not consider ourselves the best, but consider others better than ourselves. And so Abram failed another test, a test of his faith, to put others first, concerning about himself. The story continues. Now it came about when Abram entered, verse 13, 14 now, when he entered Egypt, that the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. Then Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. In the original Hebrew says, as his wife. So Abram was willing to sacrifice his wife. They will take her so that I can live. And then it says there, verse 16, and this is the crutch of the matter here. Verse 16 says, and therefore Pharaoh now treated Abram well for his sake, and he gave him sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Wow, what a blessing. Now I'm at the promised land. This is what it's all about. Look at everything I'm gaining here. I must have heard the Lord wrong, that the place that he sent me to in the famine was not the right place. So my schemes worked out. Oh, well, I lost my wife, but I look around. There's a lot of pretty Egyptian women around here, so I may get the one that's maybe called Hagar. I don't know. We'll see how it's going to be eventually. So I'm sorry that, Sarah, you are living, I'm living. But look at, this is the blessing. This is what the Lord said to me back in chapter 12, verse 3. I'm blessing you so that through you all nations will be blessed. I am blessed. My schemes paid off. Yes, I cheated a little bit on my income tax, but the tax man will never know that. I'm going to get a bigger refund back. So that's all kosher. Let's just do, oh yeah, I'm just going to tell this little white lie. Tell children, don't answer the phone, or if somebody knocks, just tell them daddy is not here. I'm too tired. Just tell them. It's just a little lie. I am really tired, but I'm not. Just tell them I'm not here. His scheming started paying off for him, seems like it. He required all this wealth. Wow, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord. You said you're going to bless me. I am indeed blessed. Abraham, yes, Lord. I said I'll bless you so that through you, all families, all nations will be blessed. The first nation that I'm sending you to, Abram, is Egypt, that you came with. Outside of my will, but I allowed that. You are in Egypt so that you'll be a blessing to Egypt. Well, Lord, they're a blessing to me, so I assume I'll be a blessing to them. And he does not remember that there will be. He doesn't even think about that there's going to be a verse 17. Verse 17 starts in my Bible, I assume in your Bible too, and in all Bibles, with a very, very deep theological Greek and Hebrew word, three letters, but. But God, but the Lord. Now, I was preaching in Ohio, in one of a very large all-African-American church. I was invited. I came there. I was the only white person there. A great live church. And I was halfway through my preaching. The choir was all here dressed beautifully. And, you know, they've got the rhythm and they've got the beat and they've got everything else. And I was in my element as an African there. And I'm telling you, suddenly there was a voice here from the back saying, Pastor, Pastor. I looked around. There was this big mama. And she said, may I say something? And I said, if she want to say something, I better. Yeah, yes, mama, go ahead. You can say what you want to say. She says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, congregation, we need to take what Pastor Francis is saying here seriously. It comes from God. And we need to put our butts and take our butts out of the way. And I said, when I'm from Africa, you don't talk about butt, you know. And she says, I'm serious. We need to take our butts out of the way. Because we always say, but this. And I've got no Lord but that. No Lord but this. Always have excuses. And I suddenly realized, oh, she's talking about but, B-U-T, but, not B-U-T-T, but, B-U-T. So I said, every time from there on, when I see the word but in God's word, I pay extra special attention, not because of Big Mama, but because of God saying, but the Lord. What did the Lord do? But what? But the Lord struck Pharaoh, listen to this. He struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Does that sound like a blessing? One of the other translations says, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases upon Pharaoh and his household. Now remember, Pharaoh is the chief in charge. He is the god of the Egyptian nation. He is the big kahuna, if you want to call him that. And so what Pharaoh, everybody in his nation, everybody in Egypt, is part of Pharaoh's household. That's just the way it is. They were all considered his people. So the Lord says he inflicted serious diseases. He struck Pharaoh's entire house. That's the nation of Egypt with serious diseases and a plague of plagues because of what Abram did. Abram, you're supposed to be a blessing to all nations. The very first nation that I'm sending you to, you are messing up. You're not being a blessing, but you become a curse. You and I, dear brother and sister, we have a specific creative purpose, and that is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in them the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that he is with us to the end of the age. That's the only purpose you and I have. That's why we are created, so that we can be a blessing to all nations. So we take our calling, the fact that we have now been empowered by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be a witness, to be a testimony, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth, to all nations, all ta ethne. The Greek ground word, foundation word here, ethnos, comes from ta ethne, ethnos, where we have the English word ethnic from. So Abram, dear brother, dear sister here in Fellowship Bible Church, you have been blessed not to be used like I'm using this pen for an alternative creative purpose, but you've been blessed so that through you, every family on earth, every people group on earth, every nation on earth, every ethnic group will be blessed through you. If that is not what you and I live for, we are using our creative purpose for alternative purposes. And then just like Abram became a curse where God intended him, God intends you and me to be a blessing. I've blessed you, Abram, not so you're going to be a good daddy for your children, not so you're going to be the greatest husband for your wife. That's secondary to my main purpose for you. I've created you even before the foundation of this earth. I knew you by name. Your name will change from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. So that, Abram, my purpose for you is that you will be a blessing to all nations. Out of you, I'm going to create a people group that will eventually be known as the Jews, Israel of old, that are not in existence. So that out of your loins and Sarah's womb will come forth a people that are supposed to be a blessing to all peoples on earth. Because the Messiah will come from her and from your seed. And he will die for every nation, every family, every tribe, and every tongue. Because he loves people dearly. He dies for every human being dearly with the price of his blood. And that's your purpose, my purpose, to spread this message around the world. I want to close with a story that will tie this all up for us. This took place in the year 1347. The year 1347. And it is recorded as the earliest recorded biological warfare ever. The very first one, 1347. It began when the Mongol army from Mongolia surrounded the Genoa trading post of Kaffa in the Crimea, which is modern-day Ukraine today. What they did is it was a stronghold. And these people from Kaffa was in their stronghold, high walls, impenetrable. So the Mongol army had dead people that was dying from the bubonic plague, and they would catapult these dead people in over the walls. And the people inside the walls got the disease, bubonic plague, known as the world's most infamous plague, the Black Death. So these defenders from their city, now infected and terrified, they started fleeing to nearby Italy and eventually to various parts of Europe, taking this deadly plague with them, the virus with them. And in a very short period of time, more than 50% of the entire European population died because of this bubonic plague. It became the most infamous plague of plagues. Yes, years after that, 1918 to 1919, we had the influenza epidemic here in the USA where we have 50 million people who died. Then we had the same millions of people died across the ocean in Eastern Europe with a typhoid epidemic. Then we had other infectious diseases like malaria, yellow fever, AIDS, and so forth. And today we've got COVID-19. But all these plagues together, all these diseases together, does not match up what the impact of the Black Death had on planet Earth. Where just in Europe, 50% of all Europeans were killed. We're not close to that, adding up all these other diseases to the effect of people being killed. It was only in the 1900s when there was a cure found for the bubonic plague, for the death, this deadly plague. But up until that time, people were dying. But these plagues that I just mentioned to you, they only have a physical effect on us. They kill us physically. But there's a plague of all plagues that trump even the bubonic plague, the Black Death, and all the other plagues, even COVID. The plague that infects every human being, and not just physically, but kill them spiritually for all eternity. And the only remedy for that plague, which is sin, is Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. That he came so that you and I can be saved, can be inoculated, can have the vaccine, the gospel message that will save us from the deadliest plague on planet Earth. Our sins that will create us to one day be separated for all eternity from God our Father if we don't make use of this treatment. Except the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you and me. You and I, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, you have the answer, you have the antidote to this deadly plague that you can share. You've got the vaccine that you can share with people dying in their millions. I would exaggerate maybe, but in their billions, because they've never heard of the vaccine named Jesus Christ, that they can have and be rid of their deadly sin that will cause them eternal death for all eternity, separated from God. God has created you, He's created me, to take this vaccine into all the world so that we can bring a cure to those who are still dead in Christ. You may be here this morning and you may have never accepted that specific vaccine, the shot, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so today is the day, because without that, you don't know whether you're going to be just like a COVID patient. You're still okay the one day, the next day you cannot breathe anymore. And it takes your life. You may be here today, but tomorrow you may not. And then there's no turning back. Then you've passed the opportunity to fulfill your created purpose, and that is to live for Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. If you are in that position, if you don't really know that, yes, I have really made a decision for Christ, I have accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. You know, so many of us, we go through the emotional phase of it, and you think, I'm a Christian just because I was born a Christian. You can be glad you weren't born in a bakery with your mom and dad. You may have turned out a bread. But so being born a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. That's why the Muslim people, they all are born Muslim. The Hindu is born a Hindu. A Buddhist is born a Buddhist. A Christian is not born a Christian. You're born a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you will do sinful acts. You don't become a sinner because you are doing wrong. No, you do wrong because you're born a sinner. And so for you to really grasp this, there must be a time in your life. There must be a moment in your life. There must be a day in your life that you can recall. I don't say remember the date. Sometimes I forget when Delia and myself got married, our anniversary. It doesn't take away the fact that I was there the day when we got married. Whether I forget the date or whether I forget to bring her flowers on that day, that's irrelevant. I'm still married. No matter what the government says about me, they can take my ring off, but I'm still married, with or without the ring. Because I was there when I said, in front of the entire congregation and God as witness, yes, Dillian, I take you as my lawful wedded wife. And she said, yes, Francois, before God and the congregation, I take you as my lawfully wedded husband. And then by the power invested to the pastor that wed us, he said, now by the power of God that's invested in me, I now declare you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. We could have stayed engaged. We could have had children. People may have looked at us and say, what a great couple. Look at them. Because so many of us just come to Golgotha and we see Jesus hanging there. We hear Him cry out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they have done. And He says, I love you and I'm laying down my life for you. And He dies. And you may just stop there. It's an emotional decision. It's never been a decision of your will. There's got to come a time when he says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Only then does the Father declare you lawfully my son, my daughter. Many of us stop right there, not coming to the point of making the decision of the will. Abram had many tests. Abram was created for God's will and His plan to be a blessing to all nations. And that's your creative purpose. That's mine. So may the Lord continue to bless us so that we can fulfill our creative purpose and be a blessing to all nations. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to leave upon you the Lord's blessing, because He tells us whenever you go into a town and people receive you in their house, you need to leave the blessing of the Lord on that household. If they don't receive you, turn your back, kick the dust off and leave. And there will be a curse upon them. Now you've invited Dillian and myself into your home today. And that's why I've just got to fulfill what God says to me to say. And therefore I want to say to you that the Lord bless you and keep you. That the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That the Lord lift up His countenance before you and He give you His peace so that you can be a blessing to all nations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Pastor, you can close for us in prayer.
Thank you, Francois, and I'm going to keep the pen. Francois has shared his heart with us, and we've heard the message of the gospel. We've heard what our purpose is in life. And we know that here at Fellowship Bible Church, we have that purpose. We are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why we gather. And we've been encouraged this morning. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you for taking us back to God's word to show us that's what we're here for. We're going to have lunch at this time, all right? I don't know if there are any specific instructions that the ladies would have for us, but we have that coming next. We'll have some time also. You can go and sit with Francois and make sure that you see all the different pictures that are there of those who have given themselves to protect the freedoms that we have so that we might live a life that pleases the Lord. We're blessed with that. So, Kelly, any instructions back there?
We called it off.
Okay.
They said, don't hurt each other. Don't hurt one.
Okay. All right.
Treat everybody like they're more important than you.
There you go. There you go.
Yeah. Just go.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll pray for the meal. We'll go ahead and pray for that and thank the Lord for the meal that we've had already from the Word of God this morning. And then we'll go on and have our lunchtime. Father, we are so grateful that you've made us a part of what you're doing in this world. Thank you, Father, for the news that the gospel is alive and bearing fruit all over the world. What a wonderful truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. We have this treasure here in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, our own bodies. And wherever we go, we take the message of Jesus Christ that he is Lord, that he died, that he is the hope of the world. Without him, we have nothing. But that you love us and you sent your son, Jesus Christ. We sung about it. We've heard about it today. We pray that wherever we go, we would be those who are light and salt. And Father, use us and give us the privilege of seeing you establish the work of our hands. Now, Lord, as we go and we celebrate those within our community here who gave themselves, who were an example for us, you called them to do this and gave themselves, our veterans, Father, we thank you for them and we celebrate them as well. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who is the one who gave his life for us. We carry him with us because he is alive, he came back to life, and we have his calling. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.